Today we're going to take a look at worship in the first century church. Now, God and God alone is worthy of our worship. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ traveled through the land of Samaria, and he met a woman at the well. In this meeting, there's so much revealed to us concerning not only the topic of salvation, but also the worship of our God. We read that story in John chapter 4, and if you want to turn there, you can follow along. Now, in that particular account, there's many fascinating things that call for our attention. Our Lord said when speaking to this woman in verse 23, "The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." Now, take notice of this expression here, true worshipers. Now, I sincerely desire to be a true worshiper of God. And you know, I hope that's your desire as well, because that is my desire for you, that we would worship God in spirit and in truth. So ask yourself this morning, am I a true worshiper of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, so much has taken place in so many churches this morning in the name of worship that isn't true worship. It isn't based on the scripture. You know, so many people will go to a church house. They may even have a Bible, and they may even sing some songs, and they seem to have religious words in them. But does that mean they're really having worship? Yeah. You know, I remember growing up. I grew up in a Catholic church, and we would bow down before statues, and we would sing certain songs. And you know what? We'd see Christ on the cross all the time, and I used to wonder what that all about. But you know what? Did we really worship God in spirit and in truth? No. Not at all. And so many people going to church this morning are not worshiping God in spirit and in truth. You know, for one, you know, you think about all these different people that are going to church in these different religions. You think of maybe, you know, not only the Catholics, but what about the Mormons? How many of them are duped this morning thinking that they're worshiping the Lord and they're not? Or what about the JWs? They're not worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. How about these churches that have denied the faith? They're meeting together and yet they think they're worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth, and they're not. You say, what are you talking about? What I'm talking about, only true worshipers can worship the Lord. And if we're going to be a true worshiper, then we must belong to the Lord. Otherwise, all we're doing is going through some religious motions. Now, I hope you want to be a true worshiper of the Lord. Now, it's amazing that we have a church and we meet here on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. And we do as well on Wednesday nights. But we come together collectively and we ought to worship the Lord. But you know what? Worship just doesn't take place in the church house or in the church building. You know, you ought to be worshiping the Lord on a daily basis in your private devotions. When you read the Bible, when you pray, you ought to be in his presence. And you know, how many times have we been elsewhere, maybe at work, maybe out in, on a hike, or maybe going, doing something that we enjoy, and we just stop and we look around and we thank God for all that he has allowed us to do and the health that we enjoy and how good he is to us. You know what? That's worship as well. But there ought to be a time when we come together and worship the Lord together in the house of God. Now, when we talk about worship, we're talking about adoring him. We're talking about praising him. And we're talking about entering into his presence. Now, we find in the New Testament the local church coming together, and they worshiped the Lord as they prayed to him and listened to the preaching of the word. Now, notice what it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. It says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and," what? "Fellowship." Now, that's important. You know, a lot of folks, you know what? They don't continue in doctrine. They hear it and they dismiss it because they don't agree with it. And then they don't continue in fellowship. They come to church every once in a while, every blue moon, but they're not real faithful. And that should be not once named amongst the saints. And then it goes on to say, goes on and breaking of bread and in what? Prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, obviously, the word worship isn't mentioned in that passage. But how many would say they weren't worshiping God? None of us. You can see that that was all part of the worship that they had for the Lord. The Bible says in verse 47 that this assembly met together, praised God. They adored the Lord. They entered into his presence and they worshiped him. You know, we set aside a place to meet, do we not? We normally call it a church building. Some people call it the church, but the church is made up of the people that come into the building. It is not the building in and of itself. Now, we come together on the Lord's Day. You say, what's the Lord's Day? The Lord's Day is the first day of the week. You know, the world says, thank God it's Friday. You know what the Christian ought to say? Thank God it's Sunday. Why? Because we get to go to church. We get to be in the house of God. We get to sing his praises. We get to give. We get to intercede on behalf of one another. We get to encourage and exhort one another. There's so much good that takes place in the house of God. Now, we indicate by our conversation that we are there in the church to worship the Lord. Now, I think all of us know that many activities take place in many buildings called church buildings, but they're far from true worship. Now, God has made us so that we might be able to worship him once we've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. You know, yesterday I was out sowing with Joe. And we came across somebody, and as soon as she answered the door, I introduced myself, and she said, I'm of the Church of the Latter-day Saints, and she just went on this diatribe for, how long, Joe? Yeah! And then she finally ends it, and I'm listening to it, and I'm thinking, you're not right with the Lord. And she says, and you wouldn't realize how much things we got in common. And we got more in common than we do that we disagree on. And I'm thinking, probably not. You see, they don't even believe Jesus is Lord or Jesus is God. They believe he's a created being, that he's the brother of Lucifer. You know, if we can't agree on who Jesus is, we got a whole lot more to disagree on. But she wouldn't let me get a word in edgewise. And I was just thinking, man, how terrible this is. And she started talking about how great a prophet Joseph Smith was and how great a prophet the new guy that's president of the Mormon Church or whatever they call him. And I'm just like going, you know, it was just all this I couldn't take in. But when she finally got done, I wanted to say something and I couldn't. She just kept rambling on some more. But I'm telling you, they don't. When they meet together to worship, they ain't worshiping the Lord. They are wasting their time. We ought to worship the Lord. And we can only do that if we've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, our God has designed us to be worshipers of the true and living God once we are born again. It's impossible for us as followers of the Lord to worship him unless we're believers. It's just, and we're not going to be real followers unless we are. And so many people go to church and they think they're worshiping the Lord, and they're not. Now, our service to the Lord should grow out of our worship for him. Remember the story of Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus? Remember what happened to Martha, right? She's in the kitchen, and Jesus and his disciples are out there, and he's teaching them. And who's sitting there at the feet of Jesus? We find Mary sitting there at the feet of Jesus, and she's soaking in all the teaching that he has given. And Martha's in there, what? Being cumbered about working and serving, right? Now, who's doing the complaining? Martha. And so Martha starts complaining to Jesus, and Jesus says, you know, Martha, you know what? You're cumbered about much serving, but Mary hath chosen the what? The good part. She's sitting here. She's worshiping me. She's at my feet. She's soaking in all this teaching. And what you're doing is you're serving and complaining. And because you're serving and complaining, you know what you're telling on yourself? Because you haven't spent any time worshiping me. Have you ever noticed some people who are serving the Lord and they complain about it? They got a problem, don't they? We are to serve the Lord with gladness, are we not? But you know what goes on? They're so busy serving, they don't take any time to worship the Lord. And if they took time to worship the Lord, they wouldn't be complaining when they're serving him. So we need to make sure we take the time to worship him. All of our service for the Lord, what we do for him, is a result of our worship for him. Then in John chapter 4, we see that God the Son seeks. Notice what it says in John chapter 4, in verse 4. It says, and he must needs go through what? Samaria. He must needs go through Samaria. Now, when you read about the Samaritans and the Jews, they were two people who didn't get along. You know, if we were probably growing up in that time period when Jesus was sojourning on the face of this earth, and we grew up a little Jewish boys, we'd be playing Jews and Samaritans. But here we played cowboys and Indians, right? But that's what we would be playing. And the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. The Samaritans had no love for the Jews. And so they were two distinct, separate people. And you know what? It's kind of a sad thing, isn't it? We're all people. You know, I don't understand why there's so much division in our country today. You know what? I don't have to agree with you. You don't have to agree with me, but I can still show you some respect, and I can still be kind to you. I don't have to be mean to you. I don't have to wish your demise. But we got that going on today, don't we? And so that's what the kind of animosity was going on between Jews and Samaria and the Samaritans. Well, now Jesus must needs go through what? Samaritans or Samaria. So when he goes there, who does he see? He sees a woman at the well of Jacob, right? Now, he goes out of his way to see this woman of Samaria. Isn't that something? Way out of his way for one person. He didn't go there to see the big city there and preach to that big city. It was one individual. And he sought her out. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad he sought me out many years ago. You know, tomorrow I'll be saved over 40, what is it? I can't remember. 41 years. That's a long time. I've been a Christian longer than I've been alive. Not long I've been alive. I mean, what am I saying? Longer than I've been lost. That's what I meant. A whole lot longer than I've been lost. Isn't that good? I got saved when I was 24. As long as I've been alive, that's messed up. You say, man, preacher, you're preaching false doctrine. We're supposed to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. I simply meant as longer than I've been lost for quite a bit of period of time. But I'm so glad that he came to me one day and saved my soul. When he comes to this well, and there this woman comes to him at noon. And she's there at noon to draw water. Now, is anybody else there? Except for one. Who is it? Jesus. Now, I want you to notice, now, where did the disciples go? They went into the village to what? To buy bread. Now, where was this woman from? She was from that village, right? Now, she was coming and they were going. How many think they probably passed each other? Now, why weren't they so concerned about her? because they were hungry, right? They had other things better in mind than to sit there and stop and try to help that woman. How many think that's a crying shame? Then why do we do the same thing? Well, anyway, she makes it there. Nobody's there but Jesus, right? Now, why do you think she went there at noon? Yeah, she didn't want to go there when all the other women were there. Why would she not want to be there when all the other women were there? Because they were nothing but a bunch of long-tongued gossips. And they were going to tear her up and tear her down and badmouth her. Because they were so much better than she was. You say, what do you mean? Well, she was married how many times? Five times. And she was living with what? Another man. So she's living in adultery, been married and divorced five times. She was the Elizabeth Taylor of the Scriptures. And so, don't you think all those town women were running their mouth? Sure they would be. Don't you think she would hear the criticism? And so she goes there in the heat of the day when nobody else is there, and she comes there, and Jesus is sitting there. Now notice the conversation in verse 7 through 10. It says, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me drink, for his disciples are gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria to him, how is it that thou being a Jew askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? Now notice, that's pretty factual, isn't it? They had an intense dislike for each other. For the Jews have no what? Dealings with the Samaritans. Now she's probably thinking, what are you doing here in the first place? Because you know what? Jews would walk around Samaria rather than go through it. They didn't even want to put their foot in the land that the Samaritans had. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee what? Living water. Now, notice how quick this conversation turns. Now, Jesus didn't have to establish a relationship with her for months and days and years and weeks and before he ever mentioned salvation, did he? Matter of fact, this is happening all within probably a minute or two, isn't it not? And so he brings up the subject of the gift, does he not? Sure. And you know what? Some of us like to beat around the bush. We think we got to establish this great relationship before we ever bring up the gospel to somebody else. Such is not the case. You know, if Jesus took that much time on the cross with the thief, he'd have been dead for days before anybody would have witnessed to him. You don't have to establish this relationship. You know what? You can be kind, you can address somebody, and you can bring up the matter of their salvation in a moment. It doesn't take that long. And notice what it goes on to say. Where were we? 11, okay. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that what? Living water. Art thou greater than our father Jacob? What's the answer there? Yeah. Which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh this water shall what? Thirst again. But whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Notice the woman that says in verse 15. Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Now she's thinking, man, if I can get a hold of this water, I'm never going to have to come here and draw water again. I'll be continually quenched, and what a wonderful thing that is. I won't have to work so hard to quench that thirst. I have it all. Now Jesus wasn't talking about that, was he? He was talking about that gift. He was talking about salvation. And you see, when one gets saved, you know what? That which their soul thirsts for is quenched. You know, why do you think this woman was married five times living with another? She was trying to find satisfaction for her soul. And she never found it. You know, you can go out in the world today and you see people trying to find all kinds of satisfaction and all kinds of different things. Some try drugs, some try alcohol, some try illicit sex, whatever it is, and they will never find the satisfaction that Jesus alone can give. I believe, and I think it's proven true, that there is like a God-sized hole in every man's soul. And the only thing that can satisfy or fill that hole is Jesus Christ himself. And so we see here, she's thinking one thing, and Jesus is talking about another thing. Now, as we witness to people, it's our work to dwell on two separate things. We need to let people know what the gift of God is, but we also need to let them know who Jesus is. Now, he is the eternal God, is he not? He is co-equal, co-existent with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And he offers the gift of salvation to all who will call upon him. You know, people today, you know, we were out yesterday and we won a guy named Michael Mike to the Lord. And yes, he finally got born again and praise the Lord for that. You know, he'll be following in baptism, you know, and no, I'm only kidding. But we did lead a guy named Mike to the Lord. And but you know what? It was so easy. I mean, he tracked the whole time. I mean, not once did he get diverted or, I mean, he was just focused like a laser beam. And we walked away and then Joe said, yep, that soul winning sure don't work anymore. Now, he was being facetious. But you know what? That's the attitude of so many believers and so many preachers nowadays. I could tell you a couple independent fundamental Baptist preachers who told me that. Yeah, that soul winning just don't work anymore. Well, that's kind of funny because I go in the neighborhoods where their church is located and I've won some people to the Lord right there. So you know what the problem is? You know what? They just ain't working it. They're lazy. Amen. Uh-oh. Do we want to make that personal? So what's your deal? What's your deal?
Amen.
How many believe that's just for the preacher to do? It's not. We're all responsible, are we not? We got a gift, and that gift is supposed to be keep on giving, and we ought to be sharing it with others. But you know what else they need? They need to know who Jesus is. They need to know that Christ is the Lord. But you know, people, if they're going to receive this gift, they need to know that they're sinners. Now, you say, well, how did Jesus bring that up? Well, notice what it says in verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Now, was that true? Yeah, she had five of them. No, I'm only kidding. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had what? Five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou what? So he brings up her sin, does he not? He's confronting her with that. You know, people don't need a Savior until they realize they're a sinner and they're in deep kimchi. You know, here's the thing. There's plenty of people out there that will talk about the love of God and Jesus and all this stuff and that he's the Savior, but they never mention sin. Well, if I'm not a sinner, then pray tell me what I need a Savior for. And until I'm convicted by the Spirit of God that I am a sinner in need of a Savior and Jesus is that Savior, I am going to remain lost. Correct? And so people need to know that they are sinners. You know, and here's the thing. I don't think but a couple times in 40 years of soul winning have I ever ran across somebody that said they were not a sinner. And I'm like, well, you can just add that one to the list.
Right?
Most people admit it. They know it. They know they've fallen short. So you're not giving them any what? Newsflash. They need to know they're sinners and they need a Savior. Jesus is the Lord and the Savior that they need. He's the one who paid our sin debt in full. This is the only payment that God does accept. He will not accept good works. Matter of fact, the guy I talked to yesterday, he says, you know what? He says, yeah, I used to be a sinful man. And he says, but then you know what? About 10 years ago, I changed and I made some changes in my life and I'm doing the best I can now. And I believe he was. Seemed like a decent man. But is reformation what he needed? He needed the Savior. And when I spoke to him about sin, he understood it. And he readily agreed. And eventually he came to trust Christ as his Savior. Now, the Bible says that our works and my works, your works, none of them are going to work. The only work that God accepts is the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection for salvation. You know, all our righteousnesses, the Bible says, is as what? Filthy rags in his sight. Now, the Lord Jesus sought this Samaritan woman. He went out of the way, went into Samaria for this what? One woman. He was seeking for her to know the gift of God. But not only does the Son seek, the Father seeks as well. Notice what it says in verse 19. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Boy, she must have had her antennas up, huh? Our father worshipped in this mountain. You say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. Do you see that? So is all worship acceptable? Jesus said it's not. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. So, got to be saved to have proper worship, right? But the hour cometh and now is when true worship shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father, what? Seeketh such to worship him. Now, here we see that the Father seeketh such to worship him. Now, perhaps we read this passage so many times that we miss the last expression in that verse where it says, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God the Father is seeking true worshipers. Those who are redeemed, those who have been born again, those who are sons of God to worship him. Now, it's clear that that's who he's seeking. Do you know that the only men, only those who are redeemed can truly worship him? That's true. Now, only the redeemed can worship the Lord because that's the activity of the Spirit that's been born again within the believer. Now, remember, everything we do for God should come out of our worship for God, correct? In other words, what we do or what we should do, what we do is because of what God has done for us and because what we know of the Lord. Now, you cannot be a true worshiper unless you're saved. Now, think about this. How many churches today have services that are appealing to the world? Right? They bring in the worldly music, do they not? They got the rock bands playing. And you know, some of them even have the smoke machines and the lights and all this other stuff going on. Correct? And what are they doing? Why would they bring in that? They want to bring in the world, don't they? And they think that's the way you reach the world is by making the church worldly and they can come in, they can feel comfortable. Now, do you think they're really conducting a worship service if that's going on? No, they're bringing in a bunch of heathen. And that cannot be a worship that the Lord will accept. And you know, so often you go to these churches and then, you know, the message is so watered down, you get nothing out of it. I mean, I've been to some of those where the music played and I thought I was going to be, you know, at least ministered to or get something out of the service and the music is playing and you know what? I'm grieved. Or should I say the spirit in me is grieved. And I'm thinking to myself, this ain't right. You know, when they start singing, it's mostly about them. Or it ministers to the flesh and not to the inner man. And I'm thinking, and then they want to talk about, oh, you know how much the music is worshipful. No, it's not. It's garbage. And all you're doing is appealing to the natural man. You're not appealing to the inner man, and that's what I need. And then the preacher gets up, and he's a bust. And then I walk out of there, and I'm angry. You're always angry, preacher. Yeah, that's part of being a preacher. But I'm angry because I feel I wasted my time. I could have went somewhere else. I thought this was going to be a decent service, but it's not. There's no worship there. Now, oftentimes some of this contemporary music, when you listen to it, does it really point you to Jesus? It really points you to you, doesn't it? It's soulish. It's not spiritual. You say, well, I like it. Well, it may appeal to your flesh, but that doesn't make it right. You know, there's plenty of music I can like, but that doesn't mean it's spiritual. And you know what? I don't need a worship team. I mean, I think those things are bizarre. I mean, you got the Wiggle Sisters up here shaking what their mama gave them, and these guys are all lusting after them. Oh, how is that worshipful? They fail to see these churches that the lost world cannot worship God. You know, there's a church philosophy today that you go around, you ask people what they want in a church, and then you build the church on what the people want. That has taken place in the last 30 years. Now, how many think that God is really being worshipped in those assemblies? Not at all. We should be making sure that everything we do points to Jesus Christ. Now, notice what it says in Revelation chapter 4. Here I want to give you an idea of what worship ought to be like. You know, our worship down here on earth ought to be a mimic. That's what goes on in heaven, don't you think? Would you think that would be approved of by the Lord? I do. Now, notice what it says. Let's start reading in verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, holy, holy. Now, why do you think there are three holies? One for Holy Father, Holy Son, and one for the Holy Ghost. Amen? Holy, holy, holy. Now, it goes on to say, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to what? Come, and when these beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and what? Were created. Now, who do you think that is? He's the creator, is he not? He's the one who angels worship, right? And those 24 elders, they represent the church. And so I want you to understand something. All the worship in heaven is directed at who? At Jesus. And so should not our worship down here be directed at Jesus and not out of ourselves? It should never be directed at the band or whatever's up here, should never be directed at the preacher, should never be directed at the soloist. It should never be directed at the song leader. Everything ought to be pointing to who? Jesus in our worship. You know, I remember when we got here, we had a church van, and on that church van we had this saying, making much of Jesus. And I remember one guy telling me one time, he says, you know what, you need to start advertising for this other college and this other ministry and stuff. And I took him by the arm, let him out of, I said, read that on that church van. I said, making much of who? Jesus. I said, that's what we'll always do around here. We're not interested in another man. We're not interested in another Bible college. We're interested in pointing folks to Jesus. You say, why do you do that? Well, how about reading Revelation chapter 4? That's what we're supposed to do, are we not? Our worship in the services should all be directed to Jesus, for he is what? Worthy. All right, we'll have some more in about 5 minutes. And